Morning. My name's Andrew, and we'll read the Bible now. The reading is up there on the slide, so it's three parts out of 1 Timothy. So chapter 1, verses 12 to 17, chapter 3, verses 1 to 7, and in chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. So before we do that, let's pray. Dear Lord, as Vicky just said, we're very grateful for the opportunity and privilege we have to come together in your house to worship with each other, our brothers and sisters, and to raise a joyful noise for you. Lord, as we reach into your word now, we pray for understanding, that you'll reveal to us a little more of your will for each of us and the treasures of your infinite love, grace and power. Lord, immerse us in your word so that we can leave here today refreshed in your salvation, richer in our appreciation of you and more earnest in your mission. We pray all this in your name. Amen. So as Vicky just said, in these readings, God gives us descriptions through the Apostle Paul of how to recognise church leaders who exhibit God's heart. So in the first reading, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me trustworthy, appointing me to his service. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. And for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honour and glory forever and ever. Amen. And then jumping over to chapter 3, starting at verse 1. Here's a trustworthy saying, whoever aspires to be an overseer desires a noble task. Now the overseer is to be above reproach, faithful to his wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him, and he must do so in a manner worthy of full respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? He mustn't be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. He must also have a good reputation with outsiders so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap. And then down to verse 14. Although I hope to come to you soon, I am writing you these instructions so that if I am delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. Amen.
Well, as Vicky said, my name's Dave Thurston. I'm the interim moderator here. It's lovely to be here. I'm going to be giving the talk. I'm going to be doing something new today. What I'm going to do is not only speak, but I'm going to try and do the clicker as well. Now, if I get up to the last song while I'm giving the talk, that's when somebody says anything, okay? But up until that point, I've got so few slides, you probably won't know that I'm on the wrong spot. Where am I now? Okay, we're going to be looking in or voting in a few short weeks for a new elder for Living Church. That's a really important task in the Presbyterian Church. An elder helps us to keep on the rails. But in the background, there's another really significant thing that's going on. Of course, we're looking for a new pastor. So as we think about who are appropriate leaders for the church, it is doubly important that we pay attention to something like this. This teaching from God through Paul about how to know who are leaders after God's own heart. Because if we get it wrong, the implications of that go on for years and years. And at best can hamstring us, and at worst can derail us. Have I got your attention? Let me warn you, we are in the optimum conditions for making bad choices about leaders in this cultural moment. When people feel anxious, when they're under pressure, when they feel vulnerable and uncertain, and whether they're Christians or not, at times like these, we are capable of looking for a leader who will save us, who has all the answers, who is bold and big and beautiful, but not a leader who will lead us in ways of patient faith and love and Christ-like maturity. What were the Jews looking for? The poor Roman sort of oppressed Jews looking for in the first century? Someone who would save them. Someone who would save them from the oppression of the Romans. But God saw into their hearts and saw that they needed a different sort of a leader, a humble leader, one who would defeat sin, one who would bring them into a new way of living, a new way of living that they could live even under the oppression of the Romans and actually change that relationship itself. They needed a shepherd leader, but they were looking for a military leader instead. We have COVID-19. We're entering our second year without a pastor, and our denomination itself is going through its own trials. Of course, we need to reaffirm our commitment to prayer and to the Word of God. But we also need to affirm our commitment to seeking leaders who are after God's own heart. So today I am at describing the sort of person we are looking for from 1 Timothy 3, 1 to 7 primarily. And then I want us to think at the end of how we can be the sort of people who can recognise leaders like that. Okay, it's one thing to describe the leaders, but how do we become people who can recognise leaders like that? Let me say at the end of the service, I'm going to be hanging down here. If you want to talk about anything that I've said, I would love to have a chat with you about that. I'll be standing here. If nobody comes up, that's okay. I'll look a little bit silly, but I'll be there anyway if you want to ask me questions or if you want to take issue with anything that I've said. Let's pray. Our gracious Lord, we are dealing with such an important subject today. And once again, we submit ourselves to your word. We don't stand over it, rather we sit under it. We want to know the sort of leaders that you want us to have. Not just in the eldership, not just as a pastor, but right throughout our church. And for us, how to become those sorts of leaders. May your Spirit enliven your word that we will not only hear, but we will understand. And we will be challenged. Perhaps we'll be rebuked, but you'll be speaking to us. We pray this for your sake. Amen. Well, here are the three characteristics we should be looking for in a leader in the church. First, they should have a deep sense of being a saved sinner. That's the first one. Second one, they are working hard at living under the rule of Jesus. And the third one, they are gifted for the task. What's interesting about that list is we normally put the first one, the third one, first. We're impressed by gifts. We're impressed by abilities. But really what we need to do is we need to be looking at the first two. There's an order in this. So let's look at that first. Did I get it right? Got it right. We're on a roll now. Okay, so the first one. The first one is they are a saved sinner. And we see that in our first reading in 1 Timothy 1. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honour and glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul, the blasphemer of Jesus and the persecutor of the church, found himself on the road to Damascus, confronted by the living church, by the living Christ. What do you think he was expecting to happen to him when he found out that it was Jesus, the risen Lord, who was confronting him? I expect he was expecting to be zotted off, a lightning bolt to come down and just fry him. But that's not what happened. Rather, he was forgiven. He was encouraged to go to Damascus. He was baptized for his sins, and he was invited to participate in being an apostle, in spreading the news and telling people about the very Jesus that he blasphemed, and to build the church that he persecuted. He was overwhelmed by grace and mercy that was shown to him. And what he's saying in this section here is, this is a trustworthy saying. This is not just for people who are on the way to Damascus and doing that. That was a one-off. That was a historical, unique situation. But leaders and Christians, but especially leaders, this is a trustworthy saying and deserves full acceptance. A leader in the church has to understand that they are forgiven sinners. They are sinners. It's an old word. We don't use it much, do we? We don't hear it in our culture at all. But what Paul is saying here is so important for leaders. They have a deep sense that they don't deserve being in God's people at all. They are forgiven. They are debtors to grace. They rely on the death and the resurrection of Jesus. And it's out of that understanding that they serve. It's out of that understanding that they begin living a different life. They understand the cost of sin. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. And they're not just making it up. It's not as if they've just got this theological statement and they're giving assent to it. Right? You can see what Paul does. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honour and glory forever and ever. Amen. He praises God. He can't stop himself from praising God because of what Jesus has done for him. It drives him. And it needs to drive the leaders of this church. A deep sense of forgiveness. A deep sense that without Christ, we will be without hope and we will be hell-bound. And it's out of that that they live lives under Christ's lordship. That's our second point, living under Christ's lordship. And we go to that second part of our reading. Now, as we go through this, I want to say, except for the gifts, there's nothing particularly exceptional about the character of an overseer. All we're describing here is a mature Christian, somebody who is owning that they have been saved from their sin, and that they're now living in the kingdom under the King, and they're submitting to him. That's a really important point. We're not looking for people who are super Christians. We're looking for people who display the character of living under the rule of Jesus. Well, let's go through the general list. They are, notice that it begins with, here is a trustworthy saying, whoever aspires to be an overseer desires a noble task. Now, the overseer is to be above reproach. Let me go through those one by one. Above reproach. They exhibit no behaviour that will discredit Jesus. There is nothing in their life blaringly obvious that people can go, point to and say, well, what about that? Two, faithful to his wife. They are not out of control sexually. And of course, they could be, as Paul was and as Timothy was, they could be single. And the same thing applies. They need to be in control sexually. They have that under the rule of Jesus. They are temperate. We normally use that in terms of alcohol, but Paul's going to talk about alcohol specifically as we go down here. But this is far more general. It's about how the whole of their life, they are using the gifts of God in the way that they were designed to be used. Fourthly, they are self-controlled. Through the gospel discipline, the person exhibits a mastery over the desires in Christ. They understand that it's possible for things to get out of control. And so what they do is they train themselves so that that doesn't happen. Fifthly, they are respectable. There is something that makes other people mark them as people who are substantial. They're worthy of respect. Sixthly, they are hospitable. They display the character of the God who has welcomed them from being enemies and welcomed them into his own family and made them his children. Seven, they are not given to drunkenness. Alcohol or drugs do not control them. They are under the control of Jesus. They have disciplined themselves and they have submitted to the work of the Spirit within their lives. They are not violent. That means they do not strike. They do not hit people. Obviously, that was an interesting time in the early church when you have to sort of make that explicit. Rather, they're gentle when it comes to correcting and disciplining people. They're not quarrelsome. They're not always in for the argument. They're not always sort of saying, well, it's got to be my way. I've got to make my point and I've got to make sure that other people are convinced by that. They're not a lover of money. Money doesn't rule them. They know who God is. They know who should be controlling their life. And their children obey them with respect. Those who know him best, those who know them best, honour them. They're not a recent convert, so that position that they're given, they're not going to be proud and boastful and puffed up. They've actually learnt something about the struggle of being a Christian and what self-control actually takes and the dependence that they have on the Lord Jesus Christ. They have a good reputation with outsiders. Other people who are not Christians recognize their value and recognize their standing. Again, this is what every mature Christian living under the rule of Jesus should be able to demonstrate. Here we see that one of the greatest roles of any leader that is worth having at Living Church is that they are an example of a life that is lived under the grace and the rule, the lordship of Jesus Christ. There is a character credibility that defines them. They have a relationship with the King Jesus that seeps into every relationship and every behaviour, every fibre of their life. But what about the gifts of an overseer? I think I've moved too far. Nope. What about the gifts of an overseer? Well, against the 14 character markers, there are two gifts or roles that we are to look for in an elder, an overseer. They should be able to teach, and they should be able to manage or rule their own household well. Those two gifts are incredibly important in terms of looking for somebody who is going to be involved in the leadership of the church. Able to teach is much more than just knowing the Bible's content. Being able to give a good sermon, being able to know how the Bible fits together and does, and they can do biblical theology. That's important. But what we're looking at here is someone who can apply the Bible and the truth of the Bible to their own life first, so that they are then able to apply it to others with clarity, with deftness, with precision. Not only to the lives of others, but to the life of the community, so as to bring about maturity in individuals and the community together. And the second one is also interesting. To be able to rule or manage one's, it says there in the translation, the NIV, it says family. It's not family, it's household. It's much bigger than our idea of a family. If you're thinking of a household in the first century, it is complex. It's potentially huge. It's not only going to have mum, dad, and the kids. It could actually have some maiden aunts as well. Maybe some parents are there. There could be some freed men or women. There could be slaves. And probably what's attached to it is probably a business, at least one. It's a household like Priscilla and Aquila that we meet in Acts and in Paul's writings. Leather workers, a place where Paul goes and works as well. There's a unity and a complexity, and being able to manage, rule your own household well means that in those days it wasn't just a matter of being good at keeping the books, but it was looking after the health of everybody. It was having this relationship with people that you're able to care, you're able to listen, you're able to anticipate what was needed. The description of an overseer is one that morphs into these words like being like a father, being like a mother, being a brother and sister. It's not CEO, it's not boss. It's something that's relational. It's a household. So you're looking for somebody who can teach, but also somebody who can manage or rule or care for their own household well. I think there are two things, two functions we can describe in a similar way in terms of that teaching and also that caring for or ruling. We could use the two functions of the red blood cells and the white blood cells. Able to teach is like the red blood cells bringing oxygen and nutrition to the rest of the body. Able to rule or manage or care for their own household well is like the white blood cells protecting, guarding, and keeping the body healthy. The job of elders and leaders in the church is to step forward and say, that is not what Christ would have us do. That behaviour, that way of thinking is not the way that we become and keep being a healthy community. It takes courage, it takes conviction, it takes understanding. It takes Christ-likeness. And underneath all of that is the character that is undergoing change and transformation under the Spirit and the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Let's look at some reflections. In terms of reflections, I want to say, well, who is sufficient for all of this? Who is capable of doing that? Who wants to put their hand up and say that? Paul begins all of that with, here is a trustworthy saying, whoever aspires to be an overseer desires a noble task. And all of a sudden he lists all of this and you go, wow. Well, a little bit later, Paul will say, be diligent. He says this to Timothy, Be diligent in these matters. Give yourselves wholly to them so that everyone will see your perfection. No, it doesn't say that at all, does it? Your progress. The leaders that you're looking for are not perfect because they don't exist in this world. If they say they are, get rid of them very quickly. But people who are committed to maturing, to repenting, to receiving forgiveness, they're the sort of people that you're looking for. Not people who are perfect. Our church needs leaders like we've had described here. People of profound humility because they know they stand only by grace, the grace exhibited, shown, given to them in the Lord Jesus Christ through his death and resurrection. Otherwise, they are without hope and without God in the world, and they become people of grace. That effect, that grace has had effect on them. Their life is constantly being brought under his rule, and they are equipped for ministry, so they are able to equip other people for ministry. If they're an overseer, they are able to teach. They are able to rule. They're able to lead for the good of the church and the glory of Christ and not their own glory. They're not in it for themselves. And there is a life that is consistent with all of that. We will be voting for a new elder in a few weeks. We will be looking for a new pastor. And more generally, we need to be looking for and affirming the right sort of leader throughout this church, whether they're a growth group leader or whatever. We need to be looking for leaders who are people who are after Christ's own heart, people who display these characteristics. Do you want to be people who can spot these sorts of leaders? You know, it's one thing to have a checklist. Well, yeah, you can do that. We've done that a little bit, but do you want to be the sort of person who can actually know that this is the sort of leader that we should have? Here's the secret to how that happens. You become this sort of person. You become a person who is impacted by the grace of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's not a box to tick, that's an experience to have. That you understand that without Christ, there is no hope. But in him, there is forgiveness and a family, and you are overwhelmed by that. And you want to praise God because of that. We'll have an opportunity of doing that. But because of that, you want to be a servant as well. You want to serve God's people. But also you want to submit to the Lordship of Jesus because he hasn't just saved you so he can put you in your pocket, but to become a new creature. And the list that we've got there of the characteristics, as I said, that's just a normal mature Christian. And when you're submitting yourself to that, you will not only be able to tick boxes when you're looking for leaders, you'll be able to feel the integrity of their life. You'll be able to sense the depth of their humility. You'll understand that they're not in this for themselves, but they're in it for the glory of Christ and for the sake of his people. That's how you will be equipped to choose the right leaders for this church. And we need you to do that. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we thank you that in Jesus we see someone who fulfills all of this. We see the humble Christ, one though he was equal with you, yet he didn't hold on to being equal with God. He didn't use that for his own glory, his own privilege and status, but he gave it up so that he might serve and serve you and to live as a human being and show us what it means to be human, to live a life of profound worth where our whole life is shaped by you. Lord, we pray for this church. We pray for our leaders. We pray for the leaders that we will be voting for. We pray for the next pastor of this church, and we ask that they will be people that this describes. Humble. People of Christ-like character. And gifted appropriately. And we pray that we ourselves will become a people of character. We pray this for your glory, for the sake of Jesus, and for the sake of the world that we serve. Amen.